Well, I've got some good news and some bad news for you. The good news is, it's December 1st. You know what the bad news is? It's December 1st. Now, have you got your Christmas shopping done yet? Are you there? The season of Advent, the looking forward to the coming of Christ, is a wonderful opportunity, honestly, for us in the midst of this season of commercialism and presence and glitter and schedules that are just way out of our control. Has anybody got a schedule over the holidays that's way out of your control? Yeah, that's most of that. Some of those hands went way up, and I saw some other guilty looks, so I know you guys got, you're tracking with me here. Advent is an opportunity for us to look at Jesus and to focus on the season, the incarnation, the fact that God became man and dwelt among us. And we're in a unique position because when we celebrate Advent, we look both backwards and forward at the same time. Because we're living in between the Advents. There's a first coming, there's a second coming. We can look backward to his arrival as a child, a baby in a manger, in a cave probably, in Bethlehem. The creator of the world was born in a cave. And we also get the opportunity to look forward to the fact that the creator of the world is coming back to claim his own and to set all things right. Amen? Amen. Amen. So as we begin the season, I want to read from a book of prophecy for the prophet Micah. I'll be reading from chapter 5. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples our citadels, then we will raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. They will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory. I really like that passage, not only because it's such a specific prophecy to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, but it contains elements of the first and second coming. In true Old Testament style, you know, there's no gap that's seen, but we know there is a gap. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he's coming back, and he will gather Israel together, and he will gather us first. Praise God. The prophet Micah was looking forward to the coming of Christ. And as we look forward to the coming of Christ, this Advent season, and I almost hesitate to do something like this, but we're going to do a series of sermons, Josh and I, based on Jesus' own words. There are several points in Scripture where Jesus says, "I came to." And that's going to be the thrust of each sermon over the course of the next 6 weeks. We're going to explore what Jesus said about, "I came to," or "I came for," or "I came so." That'll be our Advent series this year. And I hesitate almost because it puts almost undue authority on the words that Jesus spoke as a man versus the words that Jesus spoke previously to that and following. Because I don't want you to come away thinking, well, the red letters in our Bibles are more important than the black letters. Okay? I want everyone to turn to your neighbor right now and say, he's not saying that. He doesn't mean that. Really, he doesn't mean that. We're doing that because the entire Scripture, all of Scripture is God-breathed, which means all of it is God's words. But I think it can be helpful in this time as we look forward to his second coming and look back on his first coming to look at the words, what Jesus said about himself, why he came. With that, Josh, please come forward and bring us the word today.
Let's go ahead and pray. Wow, that is loud. Let's go ahead and pray because I can't preach on my own. In fact, I would never want to preach on my own. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to do what we could never do. Thank you for sending him to die on our behalf when we should have died, when we should have faced the complete wrath of God, when we should have had damnation from you. Thank you for taking that upon yourself. Thank you for defeating death, sin, and hell. Thank you for defeating our own sin, our own sin nature. I just ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would remove any distractions, any obstacles for us this morning, that our minds would be open to the truths of your holy word, that our hearts would be open to the work that Jesus wants to do in our lives through the Holy Spirit, that we would be stirred to action because of what Jesus came to do. Please fill me with your Spirit. Please allow me to speak correctly, to accurately and passionately and boldly. Open up and teach your word this morning. Would this church be built up through the preaching of your word this morning? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Hey, Josh, excuse me. I got to interrupt you a second. There's one thing I've neglected to do and to say this morning. Children, get thee to vine life.
Jesus came to fulfill the law. That's the first I came to statement in Scripture that we're starting with. Without this purpose, Jesus' sacrifice would have been worthless. Without this purpose, Jesus wouldn't have been able to change the lives of his early followers who founded the church. Without this purpose, you and I would not be sitting here this morning, the church would not exist, and you would still be living your old life for self and stuff. Christmas, with its manger scenes, bright stars, and wise men, means nothing without this purpose for Jesus coming. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It is absolutely essential for all of us to understand this. Jesus came to fulfill God's law. If we understand this, we understand how righteous Jesus is and how unrighteous we are. If we believe this, Jesus will give his own righteousness in place of our sinfulness. If we trust this every day, we will be empowered to live better lives for Jesus. The big idea this morning is that Jesus came to do what we couldn't do so he could give us what we didn't have so we could be what we hadn't been. I'll say it again because it's a huge, big idea, right? I'm glad that we call it big ideas. It gives me a lot of license to use a whole PowerPoint slide for it, right? Jesus came to do what we couldn't do so we could have what we didn't have so we could be what we hadn't been. I guarantee you guys, if you keep this big idea in the forefront of your mind this Christmas season, all of the materialism and stress will fade to the background as Jesus' grand and good plan for his coming changes everything for you this Advent season. Are you guys ready to start our Advent series? Amen. Help me out. I can't preach on my own. Are you guys ready to start this Advent series? Okay. Yeah, I like this. I could get used to this. I'm ready. I'm glad you guys are ready. We're going to break this morning's big idea down one phrase at a time. I don't think we've ever done this. My big idea is also my outline. It makes it really easy for you guys that are keeping notes. Maybe you'll have it memorized by the time you finish. We're going to break it down one phrase at a time. We're going to start with the fact that Jesus did what we couldn't do. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is a section of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Many of you guys have read it, heard it, or at least heard it referenced. In it, Jesus teaches what his people should be like and how they should live. The sermon is both encouraging, such as the Beatitudes, like, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's also convicting, very convicting, like the passage we're about to read. Are you guys there? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Are you guys there?
Yes.
Okay, I was waiting on you. Verse 17 is our text verse this morning, but we're going to read a lot. We're going to read down to verse 48, so buckle your seatbelts. Oh, wait, you guys don't have any. Oh well. Verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. That's the entire Old Testament. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Yes, that is in the Bible. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Now you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I need a drink of water. We begin hearing Jesus reassure the listeners that he has come to fulfill and uphold God's law, not establish it. Verse 17 is our text verse this morning, and we're going to get back to it. It says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. It's awfully important that we hear and keep this verse in our minds as we read through the rest of this passage, else we think that Jesus came to do away with the Old Testament and replace it with some sort of other law. That was never his intent. As many of us know, the scribes and Pharisees were the religious, political, and educational leaders of the day in Israel. Look at verse 20. It says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. the scribes and the Pharisees were, they preserved God's words, they interpreted God's words, and they executed God's words in the nation of Israel. They were like the entire governing body of the religious and political people besides the Roman occupation who was above them. They were immensely intelligent and immensely blessed. But hear this, with blessing often comes temptation, right? With immense blessing often comes immense temptation. And many of the scribes and Pharisees, in fact, possibly most of them, had fallen into unholy and ungodly living. Many were greedy, selfish, prideful, and sexually immoral. All you have to do is read your Bible or a few history texts to figure that out. Perhaps this description reminds you of religious leaders today. Guess what? Not a whole lot has changed, has it? 2,000 years, and we're still dealing with the same stuff. Well, when Jesus says that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, I tend to think to myself, no problem. They were horrible. I'm so much better than they are. Like, that's a cinch. Anyone else with me here? I mean, Jesus is like, you know, hidden the scribes and Pharisees all over the Gospels. It's like, you brood of vipers, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I think, well, I'm saved. I'm entering the kingdom of heaven. I'm better off than they were. Did Jesus come to make God's law easier or more difficult based on this passage? Help me out here. Did Jesus make God's law easier or more difficult?
Difficult.
Interesting. He made it way more difficult. Don't worry, I'm not preaching verse by verse through this entire passage. Everyone breathe a sigh of relief. But I am going to break it down for you. Are you guys ready? I'm going to break down this passage we just read into paragraphs. Jesus says, not murdering people isn't enough. Don't hate either. Not committing adultery isn't enough. Don't lust either. Giving a certificate of divorce to end a marriage, meeting the legal requirement, isn't enough. Don't use divorce as a means for sexual sin either. Fulfilling your promises, that's not enough. Instead, always keep your word no matter what. Be a trustworthy person. Being concerned with justice, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, isn't enough. Instead, be loving and forgiving too. Also, be even more concerned with being loving and forgiving than just justice. Lastly, loving your neighbor isn't enough. Instead, love everyone, even your enemy. This set of commandments may be just, well, impossible to keep. And to make matters worse, Jesus finishes this part of his sermon with a statement familiar to his Jewish audience. Are you guys ready? Verse 48 says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This would have been familiar to the Jewish audience. Jesus may have been referencing Leviticus 19 and verse 2, which says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holy, set apart, perfect, without a flaw, completely different. In light of this passage, I don't think I can do that. In fact, I know I can't do this. And if this is what Jesus meant by, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, I'm damned and you are too. If this is what Jesus meant, I'm damned and you are too, we need to trust Jesus because only he can keep his law. We need to trust Jesus because only he can keep his law. We can't. We have never been able to, and we can't today either. Jesus did what we couldn't do. What we couldn't do. The reasons Jesus came are so profound, they should cause our hearts to long to know him. Does your heart long to know Jesus this morning? Amen. It is my prayer, and I think it's Pastor Carl's prayer, that the sermons throughout Advent cause you to want to know Jesus more than you ever did before. The stuff that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5 is absolutely impossible for us to be that perfect. Don't hate, don't lust, don't sin sexually, keep your word, forgive and give and love everyone. Yeah, I lost that game. That's a problem. If Jesus said you can't enter the kingdom of heaven without keeping these laws, we have a problem. We have a serious, serious problem. In fact, all of us here today, even those of us who think we're Christians, we have a problem, but Jesus came to fix this. Do you long to know him? Jesus is the solution to the problem. Do you long to know him, to be a part of him, to live for him? He did what we couldn't do, go back to verse 17, our text verse for the sermon. Do not think that I came to abolish or do away with or destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. By the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament is referenced. The Apostle Matthew makes 10 specific references to Jesus fulfilling the scriptures, yet Jesus did so much more than just fulfill prophecies about himself, right? He fulfilled the entirety of the law as well. Jesus fully kept every stroke and letter of the law, every little piece of the Hebrew language and writing of the Old Testament. He fulfilled all of it. He was the law personified, the very power and authority of God himself as a person, the creative and authoritative word of God become flesh, as the Apostle John put it. Jesus was the perfect God-man, completely God and completely man. This is the meaning of Christmas. Jesus fulfilled the Jewish law in its fullness because he could. He was perfect. Jesus completed the entirety of the law, the letter, and the heart when you and I had no ability to do so. Jesus did what we couldn't do. In Matthew chapter 5, what Jesus is doing is he's showing us the heart of the law, God's desire, God's purpose in giving the law. God didn't tell us not to murder just so we would avoid killing people. He told us not to murder so he could cut off an avenue of hate, an action of hate. The heart of God in the law is that it would drive his people to live a holy life, but instead it just condemned them. You know, because they weren't able to keep it. They ended up just being damned and condemned by the law rather than being driven to be more like God. And Jesus revealed in Matthew chapter 5 what God's heart, what God's desire is in all of the Old Testament. But he didn't just preach it, he lived it. Because everyone knows the best preachers don't just preach the word, they live the word, right? And Jesus lived what he preached in Matthew 5. Don't hate, he didn't hate. Don't lust, he didn't lust. Don't sin sexually. Despite what you may read in some books, he didn't sin sexually. Keep your word, forgive and give, and love everyone. I can't think of a better person than Jesus who did all of those things. And he did it for you and I. He did it for us. He did it for that neighbor, that coworker that you can't stand. We are sinners damned by God for eternal punishment because we aren't perfect and he is. But Jesus came as a human baby because he came to do what we couldn't do. Without a human representative who was completely perfect, reconciliation between God and man would never happen and all would be lost. We needed a perfect person to willingly face our penalty for our imperfection before reconciliation could ever happen. I'll say that again. We needed a perfect person to willingly face our penalty for our imperfection before reconciliation could ever happen. You and I couldn't do it, but Jesus did what we couldn't do. If you praise God for this, let me hear an amen.
Amen.
So Jesus kept God's law perfectly when we couldn't. He fulfilled the letter and the heart of the law, what it said specifically, and its purpose behind it. We have been sinners from the start, and Jesus was perfect from the start. So how does his perfection get given to us? Perhaps the greatest gift ever given is Jesus' righteousness. Jesus did what we couldn't do so he could give us what we didn't have, his righteousness. He came to live a righteous life when we couldn't do it so that we could have righteousness that we had never had before. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, many of you know it. The prophet Isaiah said concerning Jesus, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Every person in different ways and at different times has gone astray, has wandered from the good law that the Lord gave his people. Yes, it's a good law. It's for our good and for his glory. We've not only gone astray from the letter of the law, what it says specifically, we have completely wandered from the heart of the law. We have gone astray from the very heart of the Lord and his good desires for his people. We went astray, we wandered away, we went our own way because we couldn't go his way. We went astray, we wandered away, we turned to our own way because we couldn't go his way. We weren't able to. We couldn't do it in our own power. Yet Jesus did what we couldn't do. Jesus fulfilled the law when we couldn't do it ourselves so that he could give us his righteousness. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Like Pastor Carl said, both the red letters and the black letters in your Bible are important. So we're going to go to some of the letters that God himself wrote down through the Apostle Paul by the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Romans 5:15. in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul writes about how people are made right with God. Even though we were once foes with God, we can now become God's friends because of our perfect big brother, Jesus. Starting in verse 15, Romans chapter 5, verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Now, those are complicated verses, but hear this, verses 18 and 19. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Verse 19 is worth repeating, I believe. "For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Our ancestor and first representative, Adam, sinned, rebelled against God, and set a pattern of imperfection for all people of all times. Jesus, mankind's second representative, lived a perfect life of obedience to God. Because Jesus lived perfectly, he could pay for mankind's sin infinitely and did so by taking our punishment. Jesus came to do what we couldn't do, live righteously, so that we could have what we didn't have, his righteousness. Only by accepting Jesus' righteousness can we become righteous in his sight. This is the gospel. This is the good news. You hear good news tossed around a lot in Christendom in America, but the good news is this. It's not good works, it's good news. Only by accepting Jesus' righteousness can we become righteous in his sight. But I know many of us are Christians, we have accepted of the gospel, but some of you are still attempting to make things right with God on your own. If I go to church enough, he will love me. If I love people I find hard to love, he'll accept me. If I pray often enough, he'll give me what I want. That's not good news, that's good works. And it won't work. You and I, we mess it all up and now we're damned. But Jesus came to do it right so we could be redeemed. The Apostle Paul, the famous church planner of the first century, wrote that in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life is only for the righteous, as Jesus so well and so convictingly laid out in Matthew chapter 5. Just like most things about Christmas, being seen as righteous by God is a free gift. We get it just because God is good, loves us, and Jesus did what we couldn't do. At Christmas, you're going to get some gifts from people because they're good, they love you, and they bought something with their own money rather than your money. Reach under God's tree and open up Jesus' righteousness. It's there for you, but you have to reach out and take it. Ask God to forgive you of all you have done against him and make you righteous. Jesus did what we couldn't do so we could have what we didn't have. Okay, I know that most of us profess to have already accepted Jesus' righteousness. You and I are now God's friends and are living for him. But living for him is so difficult. I'm still not perfect like my Heavenly Father is perfect. I'm still not holy like my God is holy, and that breaks my heart because I know it breaks God's heart. I know that the Holy Spirit is grieved. He's deeply saddened. The God, the creator of the universe that resides within me and within you is deeply saddened every time we don't follow what he wants us to do, and my heart is broken. How many of you guys have ever sinned, ever messed up, and your heart is broken? I'm a Christian, but I still can't do this. Here's where the sermon is going to get really practical for those of us who are believers We've entered the door of the church through the good news of the gospel. But so often we're trying to live within the church without the gospel. Are you guys ready for point number three? Are you guys ready for point number three?
Yes.
Okay, let's go. Point number three is, so we could be what we hadn't been. Jesus did what we couldn't do, so we could have what we didn't have, so we could be what we hadn't previously been. Remember Jesus' interpretation of the law or expounding of the law from Matthew chapter 5? The Holy Spirit isn't mentioned once in that passage, but we know, because the Apostle Paul made it clear, that we can't practice what Jesus preached without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, as we've already seen, only God can keep his law, right? That's why God came to reside within us. The powerful presence of God had once only resided in its fullness, if you will, in heaven and in the Holy of Holies in the temple and tabernacle. But now that Jesus died and rose again, the veil in that space was ripped open, and the presence of God now resides in the hearts of every believer who knows Jesus. It resides in you in the same glorious, powerful, magnificent way that it resided in the temple. So much so that the church is even called the temple of God, so much so that not only the church universally, but Christians individually are called the temple of God in the book of Hebrews. So much so that the book of Hebrews says that someone who destroys the temple of God is cursed because he's destroyed God's dwelling place. You have the presence of God in your life in a way that most people could only imagine. Go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Romans 3:31. We are not going to be perfectly righteous, but we can be increasingly righteous through the Holy Spirit. We cannot be perfectly righteous, at least not until we're in the complete presence of Jesus, but we can be increasingly righteous through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you guys in Romans chapter 3 and verse 31? The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." The Greek word translated establish here can mean to stand, confirm, or uphold. The idea here is that God's law must rest on the foundation of faith. Who here has a New International Version or an English Standard Version Bible, an NIV or an ESV? ESV. Corrine, would you be so good? I don't think we usually do this. Would you be so good as to stand up and read verse 31 from the ESV, please? Thank you. I love that. We uphold the law. Faith holds it up. The problem with God's people before Jesus revealed in a fuller manner God's intention was that we were trying to live the law without faith. Faith is trust. It's trust in God, in God's power, in God's presence. But we received the law and we treated it like a checklist, like a to-do list, like a sandbox, and you could only build your sandcastles in the sandbox, and if you left, you got struck by lightning or something. Treated the law apart from faith. I'm going to do it on my own. If I meet enough of the checklist or even meet all of the checklist and fool myself into thinking I've met all of the checklist, then God will like me. That's how we treated the law. But the Apostle Paul says that faith doesn't overthrow the law. It doesn't destroy the law. It holds it up. Faith, trust in God and in his power, was always what the law was meant to be built on. And somehow God's people missed the boat. But we haven't missed the boat, have we? No, because we came to God in faith. We knew that we couldn't meet the law, so we became Christians in faith, knowing that Jesus had met the law. Now we need to live our lives as Christians every day with trust in the law. This is the heart of the law. This is what God wanted. God gave us the law so we could realize we couldn't meet the law, so we would trust him more than ever before. This was the whole purpose of the law. It was done, the law was given so that we would love God and love people better, so that we would love God and love people better. It's not about the checklist, it's about her heart. Now, how has our heart actually changed, though? Just like how we can only be considered righteous because of Jesus, we can only become increasingly righteous because of Jesus. Not perfectly, but increasingly. Say that with me. Not perfectly, but increasingly. Not perfectly, but increasingly. God's law must rest on the foundation of our faith. Jesus did what we couldn't do so we could have what we didn't have, so we could be what we hadn't been, children of God, living for God from the heart. Doesn't mean not messing up, but it means loving God above all else and chasing after him. Now, this last point really ties it all together. Now we need the whole picture. Jesus came to fulfill the law so that we could be seen as righteous and we could become more righteous. We are made right with God because of Jesus, and we've become better Christians only because of Jesus. So often we treat faith and trust in God like it's the way in the door of the church, and then we're supposed to live our lives under our own power. How many of you have been there before? Amen. I lived my Christian life like that for so long. You know, I know I'm a sinner, I know I need to trust Jesus for my sins, and now I'm a Christian, and now I need to live perfectly, or the old lady is going to hit me over the head with a ruler if I don't do it. My Sunday school teacher is going to beat me with a Bible if I don't meet the law. Someone is going to church discipline me if I don't meet the law. We live our lives by faith. It's not just the way in the door, it's the way to stay in the door. Instead, our entire Christian lives are supposed to rest on faith. This is the gospel. Let's get the entire picture now, the entire sermon wrapped up in one package for Christmas. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. I've got one last big marathon of reading. For some reason, surprise, surprise, the Word of God seems to preach better than my own preaching, so we just read a lot today. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 14. As I was studying for this sermon, I was amazed that I came up with this outline as I was studying through some of the passages of Scripture about Jesus fulfilling the law. And I came up with my outline awfully early in my study, just kind of came to me. And then I came to Romans chapter 8, and I was like, my outline is in Romans chapter 8. Like, my outline could preach Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, I love that word. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. When Jesus finished paying for our unrighteousness, he kickstarted a powerful faith movement that rests everything on our trust, our faith in God. It is said by Christians that during the first Christmas, Jesus came to be born of a virgin. Jesus came in such a humble manner to fulfill the law of God. We say that Jesus came to die, but before Jesus died, he needed to live a perfect life or else his death was meaningless. Jesus came in such a humble manner to fulfill the law. Yet where is Jesus now? Help me out. Where is Jesus now? Right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. So how is God with us today? The Holy Spirit. You guys are really good. You guys get an A on the test. Our faith is founded on, rested in, and headed to Jesus, but it is sustained by the Holy Spirit in our lives every day. Our faith is founded on, resting in, and headed to Jesus, but is sustained by the Holy Spirit today and every day. It is by faith in his power in us that we are equipped to live better, not perfectly, but increasingly. Say that with me, not perfectly, but increasingly. Okay, just like I did for Matthew 5, I'm going to break this passage down paragraph by paragraph. Are you guys ready? Verses 1 through 8, God shows us that we can't fulfill the requirements of God's law, but he can. Jesus came to do what we couldn't do. Verses 9 through 11, when Christ is in us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we have a new life. Jesus came to do what we couldn't do so we could have what we didn't have. Verses 12 through 14, we're shown that a new life lived through the Spirit is proof that we are part of God's family. In fact, so much so that the passage uses the word sons. Why does it use the word sons instead of the words sons and daughters? Because sons receive the inheritance. And whether you're a son or a daughter of Christ, you all get the inheritance of Christ. That's beautiful. Jesus came to do what we couldn't do so we could have what we didn't have, so we could be what we hadn't been. If we have accepted Jesus' righteousness, we have Jesus' Spirit to become more righteous. Trust and faith is how we become Christians, but it's trust and faith in the Holy Spirit convicting us, encouraging us, empowering us, reassuring us, and forgiving us when we mess up that we carry on. When I mess up, I have faith that he has forgiven me. When I need to do better, I have faith that he will empower me. When I need to do something that I'm scared of, like preaching, I know that he's with me. We live by faith. Jesus came to fulfill the law. So my question to you now is, what are you going to do about it? If you are depending on anything other than Jesus' gift of his righteousness to make you right with God, repent. Repent. Turn from whatever you are trusting to make you right with God and trust Jesus instead. He is the only answer to our human problem, and he is the only answer to your problem with God. If you are a Christian but trying to live for God by keeping the Bible checklist, ask the Holy Spirit to have control of your life. Not just the stuff you want to give to him, but the whole package. Then trust him to empower you to do better. Don't trust yourself to do better. Ask him to empower you to do better. Pray and seek after God's deep desires, not just the superficial laws. Pray and seek after God's deep desires, not just the superficial laws. Seek to know God, not just what he wants you to do. Seek to know God, not just what he wants you to do. Seek to know God, not just what he wants you to do. If you take this approach to your Christian living, God guarantees increasing righteousness by Jesus for Jesus. Not by us for us. Increasing righteousness by Jesus for Jesus. If anything this morning has stirred your heart or convicted you, do something about it right now. Right now. It is one thing to settle in our minds that we're going to live differently when we leave. It's another thing to act upon it immediately. Now, we don't normally do this, but we have a representation of an altar in front of the church. Now, we don't often teach symbolism in Bible churches, but there's symbolism. We had symbolism in communion this morning. The body symbolizing the broken body of Jesus. the juice representing the shed blood of Jesus for our sins. Altars were where God's people in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, would sacrifice their first and their best to God as a representation of their repentance, trust, and belief. They would go to an altar and sacrifice their first and their best to God as a representation of their repentance, their trust, and their belief. That's beautiful, isn't it? Now, we churches like ours have altars in the front for a reason. It's not just decoration. It's there for a reason. We're very purposeful about why we decorate churches the way we do. We have an altar because it is to encourage us to go and sacrifice our lives to Him. Your life is your first and your best. You don't have anything that's first or best more than your life. And we're to sacrifice our lives, our entire lives, everything in it. That means what I do. It means what I think. It means who I'm friends with. It means what I read, what I listen to. It means what I do with my wallet. It means how I act in my job. Sacrifice our lives in repentance, trust, and belief to Jesus. So if you've been stirred, if you've been convicted by God this morning, I ask you to come to the altar physically during the last song. We're going to sing In Christ Alone. The praise team is going to come up, and we're going to sing in Christ Alone. And if you have been stirred at all, come to the altar. Bow before your God in a concrete expression of your repentance. Not just a feeling you have in your heart that stays in your chair, but a concrete expression of that. Concrete expression of your repentance, trust, or worship at the altar as we sing during In Christ Alone. And if you're just feeling the praise and you don't need to repent or renew your trust, praise God in your seat for everything that Jesus has done. Jesus did what we couldn't do so we could be what we hadn't been, or so we could have what we didn't have, so we could be what we hadn't been. Let's praise God this morning. Go in peace. God loves you. Have a good day.